Let me start out, actually, we're talking about the gospel. I'm going to be talking this week and next week about that, continuing our discussion. But I want to tell you a little bit of a story first before we get into that. And that story goes way back to when, basically, I first became a Christian. And we were going, actually, it just so happened, we were going through a series on evangelism at our church, and there was training that went with it. We were going through Evangelism Explosion. And so we would have the message on Sunday, and then I think it was like Sunday nights, we would have training that would go along with it. So anyway, I'm reading the Gospels, because they're called Gospels, so I'm reading the Gospels to learn about the Gospel. And I was really struck with a disconnect that has kind of stayed with me really through my whole Christian life. And the disconnect was this. What I read in the Gospels, Jesus' teaching, I was finding that what we were talking about in church, which was more like, where will you go when you die, and heaven and hell, Jesus not never, but rarely talked about that. And what Jesus did talk about all the time, it seemed like we weren't talking about very much. So I wondered, why was that? And I had that disconnect. Scholars all will openly agree that the main topic of Jesus in the Gospels is the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God all the time. But I wasn't really hearing any messages about it. And Jesus, like I said, only rarely asked questions like, where will you go if you die tonight? And ironically, the passage that first came to me when I thought about, did Jesus ever really ask that question? You know, what will tonight your life is required of you, actually was about kind of coming against people's reliance on their possessions, not really about heaven or hell. So I wondered about that, and as a new Christian, I asked people, why is that? Why is Jesus talk about the kingdom of God all the time, and he rarely talks about what we talk about all the time? So I got answers like, well, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, so that terms like the kingdom of God were understandable to them, but maybe wouldn't be really understandable to us. But then I thought, you know, but what we're talking about is blood sacrifices, which take away sin and the atonement. And that's very Jewish too. In fact, I've had people really ask that question, like, well, how could blood that shed, like, take away my sin? So that's really Old Testament, really Jewish as well. So you can't really escape that if you're not talking about the kingdom of God. So I really didn't hear an answer that I thought really satisfied me about that disconnect. What was interesting, though, is there was one guy. I'm not really sure how to characterize this guy. I think he would probably characterize himself as a dispensationalist, but I think he was pretty hyper-dispensationalist. And he made it almost sound like the death and resurrection of Jesus provided this huge dividing line in history, which I totally agree with that, but it almost to the degree that whatever happened before kind of didn't matter that much. You know, it's from then on that really mattered. So I'm getting the feeling from, like, you know, Jesus could have been talking about cooking recipes, and it didn't really matter until he died on the cross, and then from then on, everything was important. So he really, kingdom of God, you know, whatever Jesus talked about didn't really matter. So I wasn't really satisfied by that really at all. Then I would read books about evangelism and evangelistic technique, and I just kind of noticed in all these things, nobody ever said, what we're going to do in this book is we are going to study Jesus Christ and the evangelistic technique and message that he used. And I wondered why that was, and then it kind of dawned on me. Number one, Jesus didn't do the gospel the way we do the gospel. Jesus' message wasn't about the things that our message was about. And second of all, Jesus never did anything twice the same way. So that it was almost like, well, you're not going to get much technique from this guy. It's different. You know, whoever he talks to, it's always a different thing. Although I was really hoping there was an appendix in the book that would be how to come up with amazing parables on the spur of the moment. You know, because I really thought that's a technique I would really like to learn. So I kind of went through for a long time kind of why is there this disconnect. And this kind of all came back to me kind of 2 weeks ago, and Scott did a message on, you know, what is the gospel? If you're going to share the gospel, it's good to know what it is. So mentally, I just thought, okay, so let's say Scott throws that question out there. So what is the gospel? And it just so happens that Sunday, Jesus physically comes and is sitting in the congregation, and Jesus raises his hand. And Scott recognizes him and calls on him, which is what he should do if Jesus... Jesus, yes? And so my question was, what would Jesus say the gospel is? So that question has been with me for years, so I would like to explore that. What would Jesus say that the gospel is? So the good news is, that's gospel. The good news is that you can go, we have four books that are called the Gospels. So it would seem relevant to look at the Gospels to try to find out what the gospel is. So let's go to Mark. As you know, all of the gospel writers, although there's three of them that pretty much do similar things, although they do the similar things differently, if that makes any sense. Mark, I like Mark because Mark just gets to the point. You know, yes, obviously Jesus was born, and I'm sure there's a story behind that, but here's the deal. So go to Mark 1:1. And notice right off the bat, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right off the bat. Now, what's intriguing to me about that verse, too, is it's almost like maybe he's intending kind of like the whole book is about the gospel. It's kind of the whole book. This is the beginning of the good news. Gospel is kind of a compression of an old English term. I don't know how many people have heard the term for story, like a spiel, like it's a really good spiel. So good spiel became gospel. So it really is literally good news, a good message. So Mark just pushes that right up to the front, says, here's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. Now, fortunately, we have in the modern day, we have Bibles with red, with the letters of Jesus in red, so we can find out right what Jesus said at first. So I thought, this is an interesting thing. Go to the different gospels and ask the question, what's the first thing Jesus says publicly in the Gospels? Kind of a fun game. So scroll down to Mark, to verse 14, Mark 1. Like I said, Mark gets right to it. And my headline for that says, Jesus begins his ministry. So now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So here we are. We're going to get it. Proclaiming the good news of God. Saying, the time is fulfilled or completed, and the kingdom of God is at hand or here or available. Repent and believe in the good news. So here you have, it says, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. Or in the Greek, it's really the gospel from God. So here's the God, here's the good news. From God, the time is complete, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Meaning the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, implied is that in the king. Kingdom is here. Okay, let's go to, oh, you know what I like about this too before we leave it? What's the next thing that happens? After he proclaims that, he calls for disciples. And, you know, here's the good news for us. He's still doing that. He's still calling for disciples. Proclamation of the gospel. The next words that I have in red are, follow me. The natural response to the gospel is, follow me. Okay, let's jump over to Luke. Luke is a little more complicated. So in Luke we have all the Christmas story. And we're going to go to chapter 4. So it takes Luke a little while to kind of get to Jesus' public ministry. But a really interesting thing happens in verse 16, I think is a good place to start. So Jesus goes to church. So if you ever wondered what would it be like to go to church with Jesus, this is it. And so starting in verse 16, I think is where I am. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. So he went to church at home. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, literally the gospel, to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, which would certainly be good news for captives, recovering of sight to the blind, that would be good news for the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I just think how dramatic this must have been. So he rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. This is great. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled or completed in your hearing. And I just think of what it must have been like to be in that. People's different responses, I think, would have really showed the different responses that there are to Jesus. On wonder, who is this guy? Get him out of here. Where are the ushers? All the different responses that people have to Jesus. So what I want to point out in this is that the idea of good news, gospel, was not invented by Christians after the death and resurrection of Jesus, but was a term that was already in use. There was good news that was going to be preached. There are other verses in the Old Testament that also use this phrase that we could go to, but that this was not necessarily a new thing. So if in Luke, when Jesus announces this, I just think this is cool that here you also have a description of what would be good news proclaimed from the Old Testament, good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. It seems like Jesus would include that in answering the question, what would Jesus say that the gospel is? Okay, let's jump over to Matthew. And Matthew, as you know, also takes a little, you've got a genealogy to get there. Go to 4:17, Matthew 4:17. And also you have in Matthew 10 where Jesus sends out disciples. But let's go to Matthew 4:17. And you'll see something that seems pretty similar. And so Matthew says in 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you wanted the simplest answer to the question, what would Jesus say that the gospel is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Slightly different than what we would say. So what we really want to do is try to unpack what he said and relate it to how could that inform what we do, what he said. All right, jump to Matthew 10. And so in Matthew 10, you have Jesus sending out disciples who are actually the apostles, 12 apostles. Picks them out. And then down near verse 5, 12, Jesus sent out instructing them. Now this is the part where we have not, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom is opened up to Gentiles as well. So I don't know how many people here are Gentiles, but really at this time, God is working with the descendants of the children of Abraham, And the kingdom was not open to everybody, although what was cool is that there are Gentiles who kind of shoved their way in during the Gospels. So he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Which, what is that? That's demonstrating the kingdom. Maybe something we don't really talk about, but kingdoms all have power. The king rules, and a kingdom has power. And so he was asking through the disciples to actually demonstrate it, which is a whole other thing to think about. But all I want to do is point out to this the centrality and consistency of the message. Now, this is where people that I went to church with way back when would have said, see, this is just for the Jews. But I also might say, this is so central to what Jesus taught, and I want you to hear this. Where do we actually get license to just change the content? In other words, if this is so central to Jesus, there must be some place, if we're supposed to ignore it, that would say, okay, never mind, we're going to change it. This is still central. And in fact, there is one other place, which I am forgetting right at the moment, but I'm going to remember it in 2 seconds. Go to Luke 4:43. Sorry, I meant to do that while we were there. Actually, start in verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Point. The preaching of the advent and availability of the kingdom of God through the king was central to Jesus' description of what the gospel is. And like here where he says, I was sent for this purpose, means when I read this, I say to myself, we cannot be so quick to move this from the center of the gospel. Jesus did not. So what we want to do is we want to try to explain and discuss what did Jesus' message mean. How can we, and you'll notice I've left out John, that's next week. So we want to talk about what the kingdom is, look in John, further development of it, and then how do we evangelize in light of Jesus having the kingdom at the very center. So I think, too, see if you remember this, how many times did Jesus say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you went through the Gospels, and this is a very good thing to do on your own, through Matthew or Mark or Luke, just go through and see how many times Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. So what does that mean to us? That means I need to understand, first of all, what he's saying when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And second of all, I need to say, how that's good news. What? How do I explain that as part of my explaining the gospel to other people? So let's go back to Mark chapter 1. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has arrived. It's available. And through the works and words of Jesus implied, and everybody could see, this is the king of the kingdom. Now if you were Jewish, you would use the word Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one, the king. This might be some place where you might notice in the book of Acts, rarely would they go to Gentiles and try to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. When they went to synagogues, that was the center of what they said, that Jesus is the Messiah. But the kingdom is something that was universally explained to people. So what we want to do is we want to try to talk about what exactly did Jesus say in it. So back in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we're going to see that there's essentially three pieces that I would like to talk about. We will probably talk about the first two of them, maybe even get into the third one. And then next week, we will talk more deeply about the kingdom. Okay, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So I see three things in there. First of all, repent. And then we are called to believe in the good news, which is the kingdom of God, the rule of God. The kingdom of God is now available. It is at hand. That which you, to the Jews, that which you have been waiting for is now here. To the Gentiles, who maybe had no idea what a kingdom of God was about, it was the announcement of the reign and rule of the one who made everything. What does repent mean? Which is part of our gospel. We talk about repentance. But the problem there is, at least in my experience, a lot of talking about repentance is primarily about feeling bad for the fact that I have sinned. So I know that I have people that felt in services, they'll say that they, you know, it was about repenting and they felt like they had because they really felt bad. But the Greek word for repentance really doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. It's about change your plans, change your way of thinking, change what you do, change based on new information here, which is the kingdom of God is now here. Change your way of thinking. If I have, let me give you a for instance where you would use the word in a, let's say, non-church sense. Let's say you have somebody that's at UB and they're majoring in, I'm going to say, business or something. And they go on a missions trip to Haiti. And they see tremendous need down there, tremendous suffering and need. And they really feel like, you know what? To this point in my life has been very self-centered. My goals, my plans for my life are very much about me and meeting my needs. But I really see here a tremendous need for somebody to come alongside and take care of people. So you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to change my major. I'm going to change into nursing or medicine, and I'm going to come down here and help these people. So I'm going to change the very focus of my life and plans of my life from this way to this way. If I just told that story and I was speaking in Greek, I would use the word for repent. I changed my plans. I saw this. I was going this way, but now I'm going to go this way based on new information and experiences I have. So for Christians, what's the new experience and information that I have? The kingdom with the power and the glory and the ability and the resources of God is now available. I am being called to change my plans, change my thinking, change my life in view of this new information that God has provided the resources of His kingdom, that He's come. Emmanuel, God is with us, and I am being called to change. I used to live my life for my purposes, for my interests, for my satisfaction. I lived apart from God, just trying to satisfy whatever I wanted to do. But the kingdom is now here. The king is now here. So I am being called to change my plans, to live life in union with the king, to live life based on the resources of the kingdom, to live for the purposes of the kingdom, to obey the king, then I am called to go this way instead of to go this way. So you know, the ironic thing is, you could conceivably have people who'd say, I believe all this, but they don't actually go a different way. Then what we would say is, well, they haven't repented. And they might say, well, I did, you know, I feel bad about my sins. But repentance is waiting for the actual change in direction, not how I feel about it. He also says, believe. Repent and believe. The Greek word for believing, which could be a whole Bible study in itself, Greek word for believing is trusting in something enough to act on it. So there might be people in church who believe the planet Neptune exists, but it doesn't really have any weight in your life. It doesn't really come to bear on your life. It doesn't really matter. If tomorrow morning in the paper they said there is no Neptune, sorry, our bad. It wouldn't really affect your life at all except to say there's no Neptune. But believing is, in the Greek, is trusting in something enough to act on it. So for instance, if somebody comes up to me and they say, you know what, there's $1 million in your checking account. You could watch me to see if I really believe that. And let's say I'm not going to verify that, I don't run to the bank and see, but you could see whether I really believe that by watching the checks I write. If you see me start to write checks for sums that are above and beyond what normal checks would be, then you could conclude I really believe I have $1 million in my checking account. If you find that I don't write checks that would be above and beyond what I would normally write, you could conclude, well, maybe he doesn't really believe, or he's not really sure enough to like actually write a check for more than he thought he had in there. So believing is, yes, mental agreement with things, but then acting on them. So for instance, somebody in here might believe, yes, I should repent and change plans of my life. But believing that the kingdom is here and that the resources of the kingdom are available, I would see that you believe it when you begin to take steps where you take into account that the king is here and the resources of the kingdom are actually available. Now you might say, well, what does the kingdom mean? What is the kingdom of God? Simplest definition of the kingdom would be, any kingdom is, a kingdom is the place where, or the sphere or area where, what the king wants done is done. A kingdom is a place where what the king wants done is done. Now, ironically, we think of kingdoms as, you know, you take out a map and you could draw it around there. But the kingdom, really, the intersection of the kingdom with this world is not with maps, it's with hearts. Is my heart a place where what the king wants done is done? If yes, then my heart is in the kingdom. So it's not geographical at all. Is this church in the kingdom? Is what the king wants done is done here? Then yes, it is. If it wasn't, then it would not be. Doesn't really matter on geography. Doesn't really even matter what we say. A kingdom is a place where what the king wants done is done. We already have this in the Lord's Prayer. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That comes first and foremost. We just worship the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Revered, glorified, praised, exalted be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those two statements are almost the same thing. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know the Holy Spirit always nudges me when I pray that because my mentality is we're thinking about like there, you know, like out there. May your kingdom come like out there. May your will be, what your will is, be done out there, whereas the Holy Spirit's kind of like, no, I mean here. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in the United States, in Amherst, in here. So I know, wonderful to read prayers like Daniel, like you'll be in prayer meetings and you'll see people praying for the country, and the prayer is always for those terrible people. But in Daniel, Daniel includes himself in the sins of the people. When you know what? The truth of the matter is, Daniel really probably didn't do any of the things that he is confessing that the people have done, but it's me. It's here. That's when you know that you get it, when you're looking in the mirror and you're saying exactly that. That may the kingdom come right here. So the kingdom is the place where the king has his reign and his rule. And again, where we're headed with this, well, what does that have to do with the gospel? But let's just look at 2 Peter with me. There is going to kind of be how am I doing? I'm not doing terrible. But we're going to have to save that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll just look at these quickly. This is going to be where we're going to pick up tomorrow. 2 Peter 1. Let's read a verse about the kingdom. A verse we've read many times, just perhaps not seen it as a description of life in the kingdom. Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what does it mean to be in the kingdom? That the kingdom is at hand, that the kingdom is now available, is that the resources of the kingdom, the resources of the king, are now available for us to take advantage of, for us to live in light of, for us to join with. That the kingdom is here. Christians could forget the kingdom if they themselves do not connect with the resources of the kingdom for the things that they struggle with, for the sins that they struggle with, for things like fear, for things like bitterness. That the kingdom of God is at hand is a message, is good news for those who struggle with those things, which could be things that even Christians are struggling with, and they forget that the resources of the kingdom are available for those things. The king is here. The kingdom is here. Now, what I would like to do is close with the first place in John. Remember I said you can play that game of we're going to go to each of the Gospels and see what's the first thing that Jesus says in each of the Gospels. And I think this is a great place to close up. Next week, what I would like to do is go a little deeper into what is the kingdom of God. Let's talk about what John says about that. And then let's talk about how is that element at the center of what I should be telling people is the good news that Jesus came to bring. So let's go to John chapter 1. In fact, if we could have the musicians come up, I think that would be appropriate, or musician, whatever the case may be. Now, a teacher who had disciples, what we're going to read here, I just think of John. This is basically unprecedented for a teacher who has disciples to allow this to happen. So it says in verse, I think that's 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. So John had disciples as well. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God. John just makes that statement. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. What an awesome, awesome teacher-discipler John is. because John's whole goal was not to gain disciples for himself, but to steer them to Jesus. My goal is to make myself not even have a job. I'm trying to preach myself out of a job. I want them to go to Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and saw them following and said, and I love this phrase, first words out of the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel of John are, "What are you seeking?" And you know what? The reason why I think this is a great question to end on is I think that's a question that Jesus might ask all of us. What are you seeking? You're here this morning, it's Sunday morning, you're in church. Jesus might say, why? You might say, well, I'm always in church on Sunday morning. That's what I'm supposed to do. I've been going to church on Sunday mornings ever since, whatever. I haven't really thought about it. Of course you go to church. I'm here to church because it was a really rough week. I could use a little encouragement, a little uplift. I'm really just kind of down in the mouth a little bit. That's what I'm here. Maybe you're like Jin Quinn. I'm here for truth. I hear a racket in the world of people telling me this and this and this and this, and I'm looking for truth. Some people might be here this morning saying, that's a great question. I don't know. Jesus, you tell me. What am I seeking? I don't know. But he would ask us, what are you seeking? Maybe there's a restlessness inside. Maybe I've never really named it. I don't know what I'm seeking. But there's a hunger inside of me that says, the reason that I am seeking is where I'm at right now is not done, is not complete, is not satisfying, is not fulfilling. I'm hungry. And the good news about hunger is whenever you're hungry, it points to the fact that there's something called food out there that could make it go away. Wouldn't that be terrible if you were hungry but there was no such thing as food? Or you were thirsty and there's no such thing as water? You're just going to be hungry and thirsty. So you know what? If you're hungry for more, you're hungry and you realize, you know what? I'm hungry for the one who made everything. I'm hungry for answers. Then know this, that hunger is real, and because that hunger exists, there's something that meets that hunger. So Jesus' message to us this morning is, repent, change your ways, change your plans, in light of the fact that, and Jesus would say this, I am here. With everything that the King of the universe and the King of the kingdom and the Son of God brings, can bring to the table, with everything that is, I am here for you. All that remains, of course, is for us to respond and repent, change our plan, and believe. Trust and lean on Jesus Christ for the things that he is. Connect my seeking with his provision. Isn't it ironic? Both things could be here in the room this morning. There could be seeking and hunger, and there's provision. And they're both in the room. And all that remains to be done is connect them. How do I connect them? Believe, first of all, that the provisions are here, and then receive them. So imagine that it's your birthday, and I have a gift, and you see that it's a gift, and I'm walking towards you with it, and you look at me, and you go, and you know right what it's for. It's a birthday gift for you. So there's a big smile on your face. Say, this is great. But you know you won't have it until you take it. Just saying, oh, that's my birthday gift. I believe that's my birthday gift. I believe I would really like that. I believe you've done a great job of selecting something for me. I really like that a lot. But you don't have it yet because you never reached out your hands and took it and opened the box. So there's provision in this room. There's seeking in this room, but they've never come together until you take it. when Jesus preached, he said, follow me. And you know what's really cool to me is then he turns around and he walks to the next town. And what did the people do? I'll bet some followed him. And some people were just kind of, what'd he say? And other people were like, it's lunchtime. And you probably had all those responses. Let's be the people that follow him to the next town. We want to hear more. Let's close in prayer.